first time with us, we are in a campaign titled Redeemed. Everybody say redeemed. Redeemed. You can do better than that, say redeemed. Redeemed. And the word redeem actually means to buy back something that has been stolen or taken. And there's a passage of scripture, I'll just kind of read it to you out of Titus chapter 2. It says that Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from some of the little sin, bad habits that we have. Is that what that scripture says? From all. And I don't know about you, but just because I became a Christian didn't mean I forgot how to roll a joint or be a pervert. Come on, somebody. All my lies didn't go away. Driving in traffic on I-20 and I-35, I just didn't become a saint all of a sudden. I needed some redemption. Are you with me? Say yes. Yeah, I got saved and I'm going to heaven, but there was redemption that needed to keep taking place. And this is what this campaign is all about, is that you and I would see redemption in all of our wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. How many of you are eager to do what is good? Say me. Come on, me. Me too. And our scripture for this entire campaign has been found in Psalms 107, verse 2. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." Turn to that person next to you and say, "Tell your story." You got a story. God's redeemed something. You may not have it all redeemed, but he's redeemed something. And that was the whole premise of this campaign, is that we would be the people of God. The Bible says in the last days they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, or by telling their story. See, what happens is when you begin to tell your story, it does a couple things. First off, it solidifies. You start to, "Yeah, man, the Lord delivered me from adultery." And when that temptation comes back knocking, you're like, "Oh, wait, I've been telling everybody, so I can't give in to that." It does something. The other thing it does is it stiffens the spine of somebody else, because when they hear you tell your story, they say, "You know what, if God will do it for them, he'll do it for me." That's what we've been after for these 12 weeks, and it's been beautiful and magnificent. And we've gone through a number of things, redemption in broken marriages, redemption lust, all of these different ones. And today, as we jump in, get ready. You ready? Today is fear. Everybody say fear. And fear, simply defined, is a sense of terror or dread. Let me just talk for a moment about how much our society and our nation and our culture has embraced fear. We have embraced it so much that we have over 500 identified phobias that we've given names to. Yeah. Yeah, so let's play a little game together today. Let's see how many of you guys know some of these phobias. Anybody know what claustrophobia is? Yell it out. What is it? That's right, the fear of enclosed spaces. In the name of Jesus, you're not scared of nothing. You're full of God. How about this next one? How about zoophobia? Anybody know what that one is? Yeah, all right. Fear of going to the zoo. No, fear of animals. All right? Pretty good. So some of you guys, somewhat educated. How about this one? Brontophobia. How many of you guys know what brontophobia is? Brontophobia is what my 150-pound dog in the backyard has. Scared of thunderstorms. Like, come on now, you're the biggest thing out there. It's being fearful of thunder and thunderstorms. I'm telling you, we got all kinds of names made up to create fear in our lives. How about this one? How about acrophobia? Anybody know what that is? Fear of heights. Acrophobia, fear of heights. How about this one? How about trypanophobia? Anybody know what trypanophobia is? It's a fear of receiving an injection, needles. Come on, somebody. That's the devil right there. I was like, "Ma'am, is there any other way? Don't you have something oral for this? Come on now, I don't have to. You don't have to do that. There's a way around this. Come on." How about this next one? How about odontophobia? Anybody got a guess of what odontophobia is? Fear of dentists. That's right. Good job. Some of you guys, you can read into it. Some of you batting 1 for 5. Good job. Good job. All right. How about aerophobia? Airplanes. Yeah, fear of flying. Very good. You guys are crushing it. Fear of flying. How about this next one? How about arachibutyrophobia? Anybody know what that is? Huh? No, it's the fear of peanut butter getting stuck to the roof of your mouth. How dumb are we? I'm going to die. Oh, my goodness. All right, if that wasn't enough, how about atomophobia? Anybody? It's a fear of atomic explosions. That's not fear. That's called common sense. Please don't push the button, sir. Please. Oh, my God. All of us that made it through the Cold War. Come on now, somebody. I'm just crazy. All right, if that one, how about dextrophobia? Anybody know what dextrophobia is? Dextrophobia? That's the fear of objects on the right side of you. Go ahead and turn to the person on the right of you and just look at them. Just look at them. Yeah. Dextrophobia. If that wasn't enough, how about levophobia? That's on the left side. I'm scared of you too. I'm scared of all of y'all. Can't believe I went to church today. Should have stayed home. That's why they all online right now. Ain't nobody bothering them. All the online family's like, that's right. Put it in the chat box. Say, that's right. I have no problems today. All by myself. All right, how about this next one? You ready? How about didascalianophobia? Didascalianophobia. Anybody know what that is? Come on, young people, I got you. This is for you young men and young women. This is the fear of going to school. You got something now. It's in your pocket. So, Mom, Dad, look, I don't know, ever since Sunday, I got didascalianophobia. I don't know. I just can't do it. To which, come on, parents, I got one for you. This next one is whooptophobia. Because you better get your behind on that bus and go to school, or we're about to pull out some whooptophobia on you. You think you're scared. I got you scared. All right, I tried, young men. All right, if that wasn't enough, how about this one? Y'all just laugh at me for the next couple seconds. Hexaconta hexaphobia. No, close. Anybody else got a guess? Somebody had Latin. That's the fear of the number 666. Somebody has some Latin in their life. Good job. Fear of the number 666. I ain't scared of it, but you ain't putting it on my hand or on my forehead. I ain't scared of it, but you ain't touching me. All right, if that wasn't enough, how about this next one? Just look at this one for a second. Yeah. Yeah, that. When I look at that, I just see the hippopotamus is equipped to go to Philadelphia. That's what I see. Hippotamon strociaquepa diaphobia. That is the fear of long words, and I now possess that fear after standing in front of you saying it. All right, now this one, about 95% of you in the room would probably fall under this phobia. Anybody know what this is? It's a newer phobia, only in the last 10 years. Nomophobia. You know what that is? Fear of not having your cell phone or cell service. My wife lives with this phobia. I mean, it is something. That sucker, you guys, I'm telling you, will sell your soul to get better cell service. I mean, it's amazing. I just want to make this statement. It's one thing to identify that you have a struggle. It's another thing to have your struggle as your identity. And I just want to remind you what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The word stands for itself. God hadn't given you, so if God didn't give you a spirit of fear, God didn't give you a phobia of heights or a phobia of water or cats or dogs or small space, if God didn't give it to you, then where did it come from? That's the most rational thing you can do is stop and say, if God doesn't give us spirits of fear, God doesn't give us fear, then where does it come from? When the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that word is actually better translated respect. The respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not that we're intimidated of God or that, but just like I'm not intimidated of electricity, but I'm not going to go stick a fork in the socket. I honor it. I'm like, that junk could blow your brains out, fry you. So I'm not going to mess with it. And so where does this fear, these phobias come from? They don't come from heaven. They come from the pits of hell. Literally, if the enemy can get you scared of something, then he can dominate you with that something. If you can become overwhelmed and overtaken by fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of being hurt by others. So many people, you know, I got church hurt, and so I don't believe in God, I don't go to church anymore. What a great phobia for the enemy to give you. Because then you never can fulfill your purpose in the body of Christ. And you constantly are having bitterness come up inside of you. Why? Because you fear of having that experience again. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. In the absence of fear, guess what you will have? You'll have power, love, and a sound mind. So all you got to do is conquer fear. If you want power, love, and sound mind in your life, you're like, we got all this mental anguish going on, all these mental things happening in a generation. Well, that's because fear has so gripped us that these things have the ability to control us. But if we can run out fear, if we can get redeemed from fear, if we can get delivered from fear, then we can walk in power, love, and a sound mind. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. Everybody say yes. And so all we've got to do is figure out how to be redeemed from fear, which is what we're going to be doing today. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, and I want to just encourage you a little bit in the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He's taken the loaves and the fish. He's multiplied it. The disciples are a little frustrated because they were hoping to go on vacation, and they've gotten a little bit sidebarred. Jesus sees the crowds, and he wants to minister to them, so they put vacation on hold for a moment. And Jesus ministers to them, feeds them, is preaching and teaching to them. And the frustration of the disciples that they didn't get their moment with Jesus to go on vacation. And Jesus puts them in the boat, says, won't you just go on over to the other side and I'll meet you later. The Bible says as they get out in the boat in the middle of this giant, what the Bible calls a sea, but a giant, humongous body of water. In the middle of that, a storm comes up, and they begin to literally sink. And a number of them are former fishermen, and so they know that their life is in jeopardy and in peril. And as they look out in the middle of the night, as they're trying to get across this lake, across this body of water, this sea, all of a sudden they see walking on the water this figure, and they presume it to be a ghost. Let's pick up there in verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were what? What's the word? Say it out loud. Terrified. Say it one more time. Terrified. There's a difference between being scared and being scared. And there's a difference between being scared, scared, and terrified. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that you don't recover from real well. They are terrified, and they proclaimed out, it's a ghost. What, there's no other logical explanation that it's anything other than a ghost. There's a figure walking in the night, in the middle of the night, all in the middle of a hurricane, and a lightning bolt goes off and lights up the sky, and there's something walking towards you. So they are terrified, and they scream out, it's a ghost. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. They were gripped by fear. God didn't give them a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. They are gripped with fear. They are scared. They are terrified. But Jesus immediately, I picture him yelling out to them. He immediately says to them, take courage. It is I. Take courage. Jesus begins to hand out courage. Here, take some courage. Take some courage. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Peter, verse 28, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. Verse 29, come. And he said, and then Peter got down out of the boat. I want you to picture that. You're in the middle of a hurricane. It's a ghost. It is I. Walk to me. Take courage. And Peter goes, all right. And he starts trying to get out of that boat. I want you to picture in the middle of a body of water, trying to get out of the boat and walk on the water. You imagine that first step when that sucker was solid enough for him to stand on, and he gets the other one out, and he's holding on, and that thing's going back and forth like they're in the middle of a storm, and he starts walking towards Jesus. He said, come, he said, and then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward him. And then let's pick up in verse 30, but when he, talking about Peter, when he saw the wind, he was, what word was he? Afraid. This whole passage is about fear. He was afraid and began to sink. Why did he sink? Because he saw the circumstances. It's amazing. You'll go to church on Sunday, be full of faith, and you get back on Monday, and all of a sudden that bill comes in, and you start sinking all over again. He starts to sink because he sees the circumstances, and he logically goes, there's no way I can be doing this. There's no way. I know God asked me to do it. A couple of Sundays ago, I made a pledge. Oh, God, I will do that. I will do that for you. I will tithe. I will give. But then all of a sudden, the check comes in on top of the bill, on top of the fact that that car got, you know, got we got a fender bender on the car, and I got to pay this, and I got to pay that. And all of a sudden, you start seeing the circumstances through the eyes of the natural, and the supernatural loses its ability to convince you that you can walk in faith in Jesus because fear grips you. And he gets gripped with fear, and he begins to sing. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus goes, I don't think so. Man of faithlessness. That's what we fear. We don't step out in God because we're scared if we start sinking that we're going to drown. This is exactly the opposite. You should know this. I should know this. Why do I let fear grip me? Lord, help! Jesus, come here, buddy. Come here. Come here. Come here, buddy. It gets him on into the boat. And the moment they get into the boat, the hurricane stops. Cricket, cricket. And if you'll keep reading, it actually says they begin to worship him because they realize in that moment he wasn't their buddy. He wasn't a good rabbi. He was God. I need you to understand, you are serving the one true God as a Christian. I want you to understand, in this passage, we see they were terrified. There's no way naturally this can happen. It's unbelievable that something or someone can come walking to us in physical form on the water. The fear so gripped them because it didn't make sense that something supernatural could happen. How many miracles are you missing out on because fear has gripped you? How many opportunities for miracles are you missing out on? Because the moment you start attempting to walk with God, you see the natural and the circumstances, and you go, oh, my goodness. And it starts sinking you down into doubt and unbelief. Oh, but my Jesus is so sweet. All you got to do is cry out for help, and he'll pick you back up and carry you. And I don't know about you, but there are some areas in my life that fear has gripped me over the years. There are some areas in my life that fear has made a pathway, and it's just easy to get to me because of circumstances. I'll start walking in faith. And then all of a sudden I'll start sinking when I see that old fear coming back. Oh, but he's so good. And then I'll cry out, he comes and he liberates me. I thought it might be good to preach this message until I heard someone else's story. And they'll preach this message a lot better to you and I. I want you to sit back and listen as Katrina Otto tells her story about fear.
Big believers in prayer and just faith, and I just grew up with such a confidence that God was good and my life was in his hands. And my mom would tell people, like, Katrina's just fearless, like she's just not afraid of anything. And I really just never struggled with being afraid. You know, I like went to Bible school and I loved to just experience what God had for me, and I got to marry the love of my life. He became my best friend, and started a great adventure with him. And about a year after we got married, we found out we were expecting our first baby. We found out he was going to be a little boy, so we named him Elijah James, and went to all of our doctor's appointments. And the entire time, our midwife was like, wow, you're a great first-time mom. Like, this is a perfect pregnancy, really strong baby, really healthy. And so we were excited, and but we were about 2 weeks past the due date, and finally I went into labor. And we were checking, you know, in with our doctors and the medical team, and they were checking the heartbeats, and everything was good. He was healthy, he was moving, strong heartbeat. And about 3 days into it, I was just doing a normal checkup on him just to see. And they told me that they were having a hard time finding his heartbeat. And so we actually rushed to the hospital because we were at a birthing center. And they decided to do an emergency C-section. And they prepped me for surgery, and the doctor came in and he started looking for the heartbeat, and he came over to me on the table and he said, "I'm so sorry, but we can't find a heartbeat. Your son is gone." And in that moment I was like, that's not real. Like, can't be real. I just heard his heartbeat yesterday. And they just said, "We're so sorry." I was like, "What happened? Why? I don't understand. He was fine yesterday, and today he's not. So why?" And everyone just told me, "We're so sorry. This is just one of those things that happen. There's no reason. He wasn't sick. There was nothing wrong." And so we delivered him, and they put him in my arms, and he was the most beautiful baby I had ever seen. He was perfect, and I just couldn't understand how something this horrible could have happened. So for the next couple weeks, my husband and I were at home, and we just were grieving and processing and trying to come to terms with tragedy. Like, we've never experienced something like this before, and so walking, and my husband's so amazing. He just, every time, he would just point us to Jesus and say, "Jesus, he's good. God is good." And then the first day that he went back to work, I stayed home because I was still recovering from my surgery, and as soon as he walked out the door, I had like this panic almost of, your husband's gonna die. You're never gonna see him again. And I like started weeping, and I was like, oh my gosh, I can't lose him too. And I grabbed my phone with the GPS that we share, and I literally watched him go all the way to work. And I just was like, I just have to make sure that he's okay because I can't lose him. And I started dealing with these fears, and I had never experienced this before. And in my mind, I was like, this is irrational. Like, this isn't real. Like, you know that's not going to happen. But literally every day I would wake up with just this dread of, who am I going to lose next? And it really was, you know, fear of, I was going to lose my husband. I was never going to have another baby again because I would probably just lose the next baby too. And I just started struggling every day with just fear. It like sucked the joy out of my life because I just didn't want to put my hope on anything, because if I put my hope into something and then I lose it like I thought I would, then it would hurt so much more. So then I just started going like, all right, well, God, I'm not going to turn my back on you. Like, I'm still going to serve you, but man, I'm not hopeful for anything good in my life. And you know, we were small group leaders at the time, and we were getting ready to go into the new year, and so we told our small group members, like, hey guys, we're going to the new year, why don't we all share with, let's pray and ask God to give us like a vision or something that you want to do for the next year, and we'll pray with each other. And I was like, all right, well, I should probably prepare something because I'm the leader. I sat down in my room and I was like, hey God, I don't have any hope for this next year. I don't want to plan for anything. Just because I just don't know if I really believe that you will walk me through and that I will see something good. Like, I don't know if my husband is going to die this year. I don't know if I would ever have another baby. I don't know. I just don't know how I can really believe for anything. And the Lord is so kind, and in that moment when I had that interaction with him, he was just like, okay. And he literally met me right there, and he was just like, it's okay. I know bad things happen, but I do have good things for you. And my husband's favorite scripture is Jeremiah 29:11. It says that God has a hope and a future for us, and he is like, I do have that for you. If you'll just trust me, if you'll just take those steps of faith and believe that I had that. And so I was like, okay, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do my best to learn to trust you again. And even coming to the point where with the Lord, like, and even if I never have another baby, or even if I lose everyone who's important to me, my life is yours, and I'm going to follow you. You know, it's like that next Sunday, one of the worship songs we did that old hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And I just remember just kneeling on the ground like, okay, God, I've decided to follow you, and I'm not going to turn back. And so from that point, I felt like just this huge blanket just kind of came off of me, left just this heaviness, this weight that I'd been carrying. But it didn't mean that all of my fears just disappeared. And so we went into the new year, and we decided, like, all right, let's try for another baby. And we got pregnant again. One of the things that I started doing, I literally Googled scriptures about trusting God, or it was, I think it was, you know, I Googled scripture on how to deal with fear, and this list came up of these scriptures that just, you know, talking about the goodness of God, trust in the Lord with all your heart, like, and so every time I would have a thought of, like, a fear, I'd grab my phone and I'd pull that list up and I'd just start saying, I would just start quoting them, just one after the other. Another thing I did was, really was my husband, every time we would have a down moment, like a really hard moment, he would throw on worship music, and we would literally just worship the Lord 5-10 minutes, just setting our focus on him and declaring his goodness. And that really helped get my eyes off of the fears of this could happen, this could happen, this could happen, to, okay, but I know the one constant thing, and God never changes. God's always good. Another thing I did was I started verbalizing it. I would tell somebody every time, whether it was my husband or somebody in my small group or someone that I was working with, I would just go in and be like, I'm struggling right now with this fear. Can you please just stand with me, partner with me in prayer? And they did. And so I think, you know, as I engaged in these different things, it helped build up my faith again. I prayed the night before. I was like, Lord, whenever we deliver him, can he just cry really hard when he's born, just so I know he's okay? And my doctor was like, some babies don't, so, but you just need to trust us, it's gonna be okay. And then so we were there in the delivery, and they told me, they're like, all right, we see him coming out. And he cried so loud for us, and me and my husband were weeping because we were so grateful that God had brought us through this 9 months with him. And here he was, and they put him in my arms, and I got to hold him and see him, and we got to take him home. Just restored my trust in the Lord and faith in him, and knowing that he's good and my life is still in his hands. And so, not that there aren't days and moments where I still fear, just I have thoughts, but just every day taking those thoughts captive and just submitting it to the Lord and just being like, but God, you're still good, and I trust you with my son's life, with my husband's life. Like, I restore that confidence that I had, you know, as a little girl, just like, the Lord's still good. If the Lord redeemed me, he can redeem you too.
Katrina, stand up. Katrina and Josiah Otto. Thank you for sharing your story. Amen. If he can redeem them from fear, he can redeem you. Take some of the wisdom from Katrina's story, her life. Let me give you just some, if you will, biblical redemption plan for your redemption from fear. Write some of these down. It'll help you. If you're struggling with fear of losing a job or fear of failing at something that you're attempting or fear that, you know, this marriage isn't going to work or whatever the fear may be. Let me give you some thoughts. First and foremost, attack fear with the Word of God. Attack it with the Word of God. Katrina said she went and found every scripture she could. She Googled it about faith and confidence in the Lord. And every time those fears would come against her mind, every time she would just begin to pull them up on her phone and just begin to quote them. The Bible says the power of God is in His Word, sharper than any two-edged sword. Its power. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word of God is powerful against every attack of the enemy, and fear is an attack of the enemy. Here's the second thing. Write it down. And you heard Katrina talk about how they would be gripped with fear, and they would begin to worship. That her and Josiah would just go put on a worship song, and they would just sit in their living room and just worship God, 5, 10, 15 minutes, whatever it took. And the reason why worshiping Jesus will literally alleviate the fear is because you then put yourself in a posture where you stop looking at the problem and you start looking at the problem solver. That's what worship is. And so the reason why we worship every Sunday and sing songs and declare His goodness is because we're all carrying things and difficulties are transpiring. And so we got to get our eyes off of that and get it onto the one who saved our soul, to the one who can reach out to us while we're sinking and picking us back up and get us back to that place of safety. Only He can take you through the fear and the difficulty that you've gotten yourself in. He is good. Everybody say amen. And so learning to worship Him has been one of the key components for me. I've learned to worship. I don't care if you like the way I worship. I don't care if it embarrasses you. I don't care because I've got to get my eyes off of everything around me and get it back on the only one who's ever saved my soul, the only one who ever climbed up on a cross and died for me, the only one who's resurrected, the only one who will stop what He's doing and turn towards me and say, "Fear not, I'm with you." There were 11 other men in that boat, and not one of them tried to get out. I think about that often. There were 11 other men in that boat. Can you imagine 20 years later when they're all sitting around telling the stories of being with Jesus? And they're sitting around the campfire with their grandkids and stuff, or kids 30 years later, whatever. They start telling the story about when the boat was sinking and Jesus came walking to them and He had told everybody, take courage. He told everyone they could take courage, but only one guy took the courage, got out of the boat and started walking. A lot of preachers want to point out that Peter failed. I want to point out the fact that he's the only other person that I know of besides Jesus that's ever walked on water because he took the courage. Jesus is constantly handing out courage. The problem is we're not receiving it. We're not taking it. We're holding on to our white knuckle, onto our little boat, our little place of safety. And I'm going to tell you something. Your job is not your safety. I'm going to tell you right now, your marriage is not your safety. I'm telling you right now, your health is not your safety. You better hold on to Jesus because those other areas will fail you. They will not be able to survive the storms of life many times. You better have something greater and bigger and stronger and more definitive than your little place of your little life that you've carved out with your little 401k and your little bit of money coming in. Friend, let me tell you something. Life happens, and you better know the one. You better know the one who transforms life. Peter gets out on that water and he starts walking. But can you imagine years later, they're all sitting around. Jesus has been, died, resurrection, and ascended into heaven. Miracles are happening as the church is growing. And they're sitting around the campfire with their kids and grandkids. And they're telling the story. And all of a sudden, they talk about, he comes walking on the water. And the kids are like, "Ooh, it is amazing." And we thought it was a ghost. "Oh, it's a ghost." And then Jesus said, "Take courage." And you know your Uncle Peter? "Yeah, yeah, yeah." Uncle Peter got out of the boat. "What?" And then the grandkid turns and looks at you and said, "Papa, how come you didn't get out of the boat?" Let it not be us in our generation. May we walk in courage with the Lord. May we take the courage that he has and step out of our boats, our places of comfort. Brings me to the third area, if you will. If you want to see redemption from fear, here's the third thing I would teach you to do, just like Katrina said, and that is call on the saints. Call on the saints. The Bible constantly teaches in the New Testament that they would call on one another for prayer. The reason why every Sunday we ask you, if you need help, if you need prayer, throw your hand up. Why? Because who else cares about you? Who else is going to come into agreement? The Bible tells us that when we come into agreement, there God meets us and he answers our prayers. He meets us in that prayer of agreement. And Katrina would have these moments where she'd just be overwhelmed. And she literally would call someone in her small group, I need you to pray with me right now. I am literally having panic attacks. And that would subside. Why? Because what happens is when I take my little faith and your pretty decent faith and we come into agreement, it builds me up enough to get past this storm that I'm in right now. All throughout Scripture, we find these moments where people struggled in their faith. Jesus, in fact, in one engagement with a man whose son kept being thrown into the fire, he had a demon, his spirit was throwing him in the fire trying to kill this kid, and Jesus was brought, this man came to him, and the man said, I tried to get your disciples to help him, but they couldn't help him. And Jesus looks at him and says, come on. And then man says, so if you can, Jesus said, if I can, what's wrong with you? If I can. And he goes, you just got to have some faith. And the man says, please help my unbelief. So you can have faith working and unbelief fighting against each other at the same time. So when I bring the brothers and sisters, the other Christians into my life and say, I need your help, what they do is that my little faith and their okay faith begins to nullify all the fear, doubt, and unbelief. It literally works against it. And that's why we come together with each other, because we were made to do life together. God himself does not operate as an individual. He operates as three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We were made to operate within community with one another. This is why some of you are weak, because you're long wolves. You're out there by yourself trying to figure it out. You come on a Sunday and you won't connect with us in small group life. You don't have any real good Christian friends and you can't figure out why you're not able to make it. Because the moment you get in a storm, you got nobody else and you're crying out to Jesus. And he's like, well, get the brother over here. And you're like, I don't really have anybody like that. This is what this church is all about, that we would have community, that we'd have friends in this church that would call us, check on us, that we could go to when we were in trouble. And here's the fourth thing I would teach you to do if you want to see this fear loose its grip over you, and that is act. Everybody say act. Act. Fear loses its power when you act against it. It loses its power. You may find that what you fear didn't really hurt so bad as you thought it would. You may also find that you may be stronger than you think to walk through some things that you're scared of, and that God will meet you there. He may not deliver you from the fire, but he'll come stand in the fire with you to where you don't even smell like smoke. You may have to go through that thing. You may lose your job. You may go through that terrible situation. That tragedy came against you like they went through, like Josiah and Katrina. They had never been through a tragedy like that. But Jesus held their hand all the way through the pain and the suffering of that. And we see the beauty of God's grace and mercy. And as their faith has been destroyed, I mean destroyed, like, where are you, God? That you let my baby die. And when Katrina came to the revelation, I will serve you no matter what happens. No matter what happens, even if you never let me have another kid, even if I lose everybody in my life, you are God. When she comes to that depth of revelation, she had already had it as a young person, but as she comes into the tragedy moment and says, again, I give myself into your hands. We're here worshiping in that particular song as she testified. She gets down on her knees and she says, I surrender everything, not my will, but thy will be done. As she makes that fresh commitment, something shifts and breaks in her. Fear loses its power in her. And that's why Elisha is here today, in my opinion. Because that faith over all of that fear, the fear is real, and you've got to act against it. And I've taught many of people, if you'll go forward, listen, the reason why, like for example, we as a church, me as a pastor, it would be easy to just be comfortable, build bigger buildings here in Cedar Hill, get more people to come, not worry about another campus in Mansfield, not try to open another campus here. That's scary. That's hard. I don't know if anybody wants to help with that. I don't know if it's going to take off, but we're going to do it. Why? Because we've got to face our fears. I've got to face my fears. And so literally, we're opening a micro campus in Arlington here in the next couple weeks. I got a couple families that said, we're with you, Pastor. It's going to look like a home church. It's going to look like little small groups meeting in this house that we're renting right now over there right close to the campus, because Arlington is 500,000 people, because there's almost 60,000 students at that campus at UTA. most of which do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I just, that just, I'm not going to stand before him on that day. And he goes, you know, you had all that right over there. Yeah, but boy, it was just scary. It's hard to get people to want to do that with me. I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to step out on that water. If I'm the only one walking towards him, he will meet me there. And if I begin to sink, he'll pick me back up because I know who to call on. Friend, you've got to act against the fear, whatever it is. There's a number of folks in our church, a number of our leaders, been with us years. One of them came to me the other day and said, okay, I'm supposed to preach the word. I was like, all right, I'll train you. I'm scared to death. Did a great job. Ministered at one of our services. Scared, but faced the fear. Act upon it. Because only till you take the step out of the boat, only then will you know what it is to trust the Lord. Otherwise, you're just white knuckling and believing what everybody else. And I have a little statement. It better end up on my tombstone. Any of you guys that outlive me, make sure Miss Jamie puts it on my tombstone. And this is my statement, my life statement. Safe is the enemy of the supernatural. And yet, in this world, in these United States somehow woos everyone, come, we're safe. Come make millions of dollars. That'll make you safe. You won't have problems if you have lots of money, lots of education. You can outdo everybody else. And friend, can I tell you something? It is a lie. There is no such thing. The American dream has changed somehow from being free to somehow being this dream of being opulent and having more money than everybody else and being more successful and secure. And at the end of the day, tragedy will come upon even the most elite. Were it not for the grace of God, safety, security is found in Christ alone, out there on that water. You got to act. And I don't know what it is, someone in this room, you need to act, that God's telling you, try again. Start that small business again. Swing again. Open up your home for a small group again. Go ahead and pray for somebody when PA says, hey, lift your hand if you need prayer. Go walk over there and lay your hands on. Try again. Reach out again. Get out of that boat one more time. God will meet you there. Fear has gripped the church, and we're so scared. We're so scared that people are going to cancel us. We're so scared that they're not going to like us. And I just got free from that whole thing a few years ago. I realized they're not going to like me anyway. So I'm going to just be me and love my Jesus the best I know how. And there are going to be people who don't like that. There are going to be people who say, that's what I want to be like. And that's what I'm challenging you to do today. Get free from the fear that has gripped an entire culture of Christians, an entire generation of these United States. It is time to walk in faith. Are you with me today? Say yes. Eleanor Roosevelt said it like this: do one thing every day that scares you. That's why I drive fast on the interstate. I figure I want to experience that. Do one thing every day that scares you. Come on, I hope this has helped you a little bit.